The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's reading comes from John 12, verses 20 through 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I've glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Craig. Obviously, we're continuing on in our sermon series in the Gospel of John. The last time I was up here, which was 2 weeks ago, I pointed out that we have come to a massive turning point in John's gospel. You can locate it pretty easily just by going to verse 23. Jesus, he makes this monumental declaration. He says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man." And so he's speaking of himself when he says this. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And it's this word hour, H-O-U-R, that we want to focus on this morning. There is, if you're paying attention when Craig was just reading right there, there's a load of stuff in here. There's all kinds of things that we could talk about. We can't possibly cover it all. However, I think that if we stay with this word hour, that we will do well in making much of this passage. And so to be clear, as it relates to this hour, Jesus is speaking to us about a critical moment, a particular monumental moment, and I would go a step further and say, even if just the way that he's talking, it's as though he's talking about the most monumental moment in all of time. That's the emphasis that's coming through here, and it's a moment that we should have been anticipating if we've been paying attention and listening for it. It's a moment that has now arrived. It's here right now. There's a real present tense feel in this passage. And the way that he's talking about it, it's a moment that will come and will go. This is an hour that will soon pass away. And he urges us not to miss it, not to miss the moment, not to miss the hour. And this is all very peculiar, I think, in a whole variety of ways. This is peculiar. It's peculiar because this is his hour, right? That is coming through, that this is his hour. And yet he's addressing those around him. I would say that he's addressing us as well, as though this were our hour as well. So which is it? You know, is it his hour? Is it our hour? That's peculiar. Here's another peculiarity. This is also peculiar because it's so very dependent upon time. And time is a funny thing, you know. For us human beings, it is anyhow. We have got an odd relationship with time. Time is a fleeting thing by its very nature. We know that, and yet we often struggle to come to terms with that very thing. In many ways, we avoid the reality of time. We'll talk about this a little bit more later. We struggle to make the most of it. We try to defy it often, but of course we can't, not really. But here's Jesus calling us to meet the moment as though all of time was dependent upon this one moment, as though all of time were leading up to this very moment, hinged upon it. So what does he say, actually? He appeals to us. He says, now is the time, right? Now is the time. He says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Meet this moment, he's saying. Face it. Don't shrink back from it. This is your time. Face the light. Okay, what else? Are there more peculiar things here? I think there are. Here's something else. Jesus refers to it as the hour of his glorification. Okay? Well, what does that even mean? Here's one person's description, I guess you could say, of glory as it relates to God. This might be helpful for us going forward. They say this: glory is the beauty of God unveiled. Glory is the resplendent radiance of his power and his personality. Glory is all of God that makes God, God, and shows him to be worthy of our praise, of our boasting, of our trust, of our hope, and of our confidence, and of our joy. Glory is the external elegance of the internal excellencies of God. Glory is what you see and experience and feel when God goes public with his beauty. So this is a description of God's glory. And yet notice the peculiar things that Jesus is saying about this situation of him going public in this way. As this hour is now upon him, he openly confesses that his soul is troubled as this moment comes to meet him. Scholars point out that this word troubled, you can make a bit more of it than just saying that he's troubled. It carries the idea of being revolted, you know, revulsed. Horror would also be another word that you could throw in there. So how does his experience that he's confessing that he's having, how does that pair up with that definition that I just read for you? That should strike us as being peculiar. Here's one more. This will be the last one, I think. And it's connected to something that I said a moment ago. In the midst of all this, he calls us to follow him. As he forges ahead into this troubling hour, he says, follow me. And not just that, but he essentially says, follow me. It's now or never. All right. And this too should strike us as peculiar, not to mention troubling, because what he's forging into is trouble. And so what does this all mean? You know, what is this hour all about? That's what we want to find out together. So here are three ways at coming at this, ways of kind of peeling back the layers to try to get at it. First off, we want to consider the arrival of the hour. Where's this coming from? Okay, how do we get here? Second, we want to consider the urgency of the hour. We'll spend a good deal of time just on that idea alone. And then lastly, we'll consider the significance of the hour. So again, the arrival, the urgency, and the significance of the hour. So first off, the arrival. I touched on this briefly in a previous message, just pointing out that this reference to the hour, this is nothing new. This has come up before. So, for instance, you may recall, I'm taking this back a long way at this point, so maybe you won't recall, but you may recall that all the way back in chapter 2, when Jesus was about to turn the water into wine at this wedding feast, there was a problem. They ran out of wine, right? His mother, Mary, turns to him. And she says, hey, they have no more wine, implying, hey, how about you do something about that, Jesus? And he responds to her and says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. There's the first reference to this hour. Early on in chapter 7, his brothers are urging him. I don't know what's going on with the family situation. First it's his mom, now it's his brothers. But in chapter 7, his brothers are urging him. They're headed up to the Festival of Tabernacles. They're saying, hey, come on, let's go. It was kind of a hairy situation for Jesus in this moment. He says to them, you go to the festival. I am not going up to the festival because, why? My time has not yet fully come. Just a little bit later, just a little bit after that, we find him at the festival. He does come. He's teaching there. And we're told that some of the authorities, quote, tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You go into chapter 8, same set of circumstances, same story. We're told that he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And along the way, there's other instances in which this word hour isn't mentioned, but we see Jesus mysteriously escaping the grasp of those who would seize him and who would arrest him. Why was that the case? We know why. Because his hour had not yet fully come. Now, clearly, this is a thing. John has been carefully documenting this for us. He's been quoting Jesus all along the way as it relates to this most significant hour. And then now right here in verse 23, we finally hear something new. This is the turning point. Okay, Jesus is at the Jewish Passover festival in Jerusalem. This is the third Passover that is mentioned to us in John's gospel. Okay, so like year three. Which, by the way, if you ever wanted to know how scholars arrived at this idea that Jesus' earthly ministry lasted for 3.5 years, this is how they sort these things out, these significant annual seasonal events that get mentioned throughout the gospel. These are like historic markers, and this festival marks the end for Jesus. It marks the end of his earthly ministry. And what we see here, beginning in verse 20, at the beginning of our passage, is that there were some Greek individuals, this is very interesting, Greek individuals who were attending the festival and they wanted to have a meeting with Jesus. What's really meant in that language there is that they wanted to have a moment with him. They wanted to interview him. And most scholars assume that these were not just, you know, Jewish people by birth who happened to live in Greece or something like that, but that these were non-Jewish people who had adopted the Jewish faith along the way. And if this is true, in terms of this approaching hour, this is actually quite significant. This itself is monumental. To use biblical language, the nations, the world at large, in a sense, was seeking out an encounter with Jesus. And this seems to have been a signifier for Jesus, you know, that it clued him into the moment that the time has come and that the hour has arrived. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus, and Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay. And in terms of a timeline, in case you don't know exactly where we are right now, and it's a hard thing to know where we are in the timeline that is leading to the cross, because the wild thing is we're in chapter 12. There's 21 chapters in John's book. So we're kind of like a little bit over the halfway part, and so you would think that we're still a long way off. However, though it's very difficult to get a specific day, what we can say is that we're inside of 1 week. In less than 1 week, Jesus will go to the cross. This is what we know, and we're like at the halfway point. Okay, Jesus is already telling us my hour has come, and he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people, I will draw all nations to myself. This is what this hour is all about, is his journey to the cross. So that was the arrival of the hour. Second, the urgency of the hour. And I'm going to try to take a little bit of time to talk about time as we get into this. Time's a funny thing, I think. It's an interesting thing because as human beings, if you really do stop to think about it, we have an awkward, somewhat shaky relationship with time, don't we? I mean, isn't that true? As Led Zeppelin once put it, good times, bad times, you know I've had my share, okay? We all have good times, right? At least I hope that we do. Thank God that we have good times. We say things like, man, I had a good time. I had the time of my life last night. You showing up when you did, man, it was such a timely thing. It was perfect. It was great. This is a time to remember. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know about you, but I love a good time. Maybe a little bit too much. I love to have a good time with the people who I enjoy the most, in the places that I enjoy the most, with the food that I enjoy the most, the drink I enjoy the most. I love to have a good time. I mean, who doesn't, right? Who doesn't? But then there's the other stuff that comes with time, all right, which probably makes up more of it, the awkward stuff. Here's how that Led Zeppelin song actually begins. If you were wondering how the song starts off, I think it gets at this shaky relationship with time that we have. Verse 1 goes like this. In the days of my youth, I was told what it means to be a man. Now I've reached that age, I've tried to do all those things the best I can. But no matter how I try, I find my way to the same old jam. I can identify with that. Good times, bad times, you know I've had my share. Time is strange. It's a hard thing to navigate. It's tough to manage. It's difficult to understand when you're in it. It's hard to make the most of. We struggle with that. And it can be painfully ironic. For instance, when we're kids, we can't wait to grow up, right? And then once we grow up, then what? We wish we could go back. Oh, the good old times. You know, I wish I could go back to the good old times. Remember that time when? And then to make matters worse, time can be very subjective. Can it? I mean, some hours can seem eternal. They just seem like they go on forever and ever and ever. Other ones, they just seem to like, poof, they disappear. When you're a kid, it seems like your life will last forever. I remember being a kid and looking at my grandparents and just the sense I had of them at that time was that they were like a century old, you know, like that they were ancient. You know, when you're a kid, a year is like 5 years. And then you get older, and then what happens? Everything starts shrinking down, you know. When you're a kid, it seems like life will go on forever. When you, as you get older, more and more, it's just like the years are passing by faster, and it's like, whoa, what's going on? Why is that? I don't know. I mean, really, here's what I was thinking this week along these lines, just trying to reflect and slow down. Just like, what's going on? Like, how do I have gray hairs in my beard? I still feel like I'm 16 some of the time. And then meanwhile, I've got a kid that's about to turn 16. How did that happen? I've been married for almost 20 years. What's going on? How is this possible? It's subjective, isn't it? And yet, and here's a big part of our difficulty with time, it's not, though. It is, but it isn't. It feels subjective, but it's objective, actually. In other words, like it or not, it's real. It's not an illusion. And here's the reality that we all want to avoid, right? Time is fleeting. Our days are numbered. That's what we want to avoid. And right here, Jesus, I believe, is splashing some of this objective reality related to time in our faces. Because the moment that we find ourselves in is presently urgent. Jesus is saying, right now, really, really matters. Everything has led up to this moment. This is my hour, but this is your hour. I have come to you, but you need to come to me. I'm calling you to believe, but you can't always believe. This moment may pass you by. I'm extending grace to you right now. Right now. But this is not an ever-extended grace. This hour will pass. Did you see what he said after the voice of the Father was heard by the people? The Father said, I have glorified it and will glorify it. And the people, they're kind of speculating about, what was that? Was it thunder? Was that an angel? What was that? And Jesus says what? He says, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Okay? This is, and by the way, this is the same thing he said at the resurrection of Lazarus. He said the same sort of thing. This is for your benefit, not mine. This is for you. Don't miss it. The light is here now. In a short time, this hour will pass, and the light will recede. Don't miss this present moment. This is urgent. Jesus is telling us. And this is going to sound a little bit over the top maybe, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. It always is. It always is. I'm not trying to go out of my way to freak people out here, but time is always urgent. That sounds overwhelming, doesn't it? Just like, oh, Doug, don't say that. But it's true. Time is always urgent because we only have so much time. It's in short supply. The moment that you've got right now, you're not going to get it back. Things are moving. You know this, though. I mean, you inherently feel this. So much of the anxiety that you experience is bound up in this reality. And what Jesus is saying here, this is painfully relevant for all of us. I'll give two scenarios. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you've never come to him, if you've never heard his call and said yes, his light is being cast upon you, I would argue, right now. Like, I'm coming back to this present thing. Right now. And if you say to yourself, as we tend to say, yikes, easy, Doug, this sounds urgent, kind of freaking me out, I can't deal with this right now, I can't handle this, maybe I'll deal with this tomorrow, maybe I'll give this more thought later. If that's you, Jesus, as crazy as this may sound at this very present moment, is appealing to you and saying, believe now. Believe in the light while you have the light, is what Jesus says, because you may not have it tomorrow. This is urgent. And this may sound harsh to us, but it isn't. This is simply, you guys know what tough love is. This is what Jesus is doing. He's loving tough right here. Why? Because time is fleeting. Because our days are numbered. They really are. And so Jesus is graciously saying, come to me. Don't delay. Not later. Come now. This is the hour. This is your moment. Don't miss it. And I said it a moment ago, but this is relevant for all of us, okay? If you do know him, he's always calling you to himself. This isn't just isolated in some historic moment here. He's always calling you to himself. He's always saying, with the time that you have, walk with me. With the time that you have, follow me. With the time that you have, walk in my light. And to this point, you know, that isn't always an easy thing to do. It's a deeply satisfying thing to do. Like, it's nourishment for our soul. We're designed to do it, but it's not an easy thing to do, which is why he if you're paying attention, he compares it to death. He compares it to dying. And again, it's always a present tense matter if we're satisfying ourselves by telling ourselves tomorrow. If we're trying to satiate ourselves by saying not now, but soon, definitely soon. Like, you know, things are busy. Next week, for sure. Definitely. I'm putting it on the calendar. We're probably fooling ourselves if we do that. That's why this is so relevant. We're good at fooling ourselves in this way. We're good at kicking the can down the road. And yet, time is in short supply. Where did the gray hairs come from on my beard? What? I'm bald? What? Yesterday. Right? Blaise Pascal put it like this. We are so unwise that we wander about in times that do not belong to us. In other words, we perseverate on the past. We perseverate on the future. We live in those places. He says, we wander about in times that do not belong to us and do not think of the only one that does. So vain that we dream of times that are not and blindly flee the only one that is. Which is what? It's right now. It's not next week. It's today. Or as Mother Teresa put it, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today. Let us begin, she says. So we consider the arrival of the hour. We consider the urgency of the hour. Now the significance of the hour. This is interesting. I chose the word significance on purpose because at the root of significance is the word sign. We've already seen the seventh sign, the sign of the raising of Lazarus. And yet the thing that he's talking about here, the arrival of this hour, is a sign in and of itself. It's like the sign that like waves over a banner, like a banner over all the others. What I've been talking about, if I was going to try to boil it down into one word, I'd probably say that word is priority. In other words, Why bother? Why should we bother with Jesus? Why should I prioritize him? Why should I embrace this troubled situation that you're talking about? And this brings us back to this idea of glory, I think. How is this his hour of glorification? As we look at the cross, where is the resplendent radiance that this other gentleman was talking about? Where do we find the external elegance of his internal excellencies as we look at the cross? And this, of course, this is the great irony of the gospel. When Jesus speaks of being lifted up, what's he talking about? Is he talking about being lifted up on the cross? Or is he talking about being lifted up, exalted to the highest place, you know, to a heavenly throne? And the answer to the question is yes. It's both. It's not one. It's not the other. It's both. Here's how one writer put it. You can find this in your time of reflection if you wanted to follow along with this. D.A. Carson says, Jesus' death was itself the supreme manifestation of Jesus' glory. It is not just that the shame of the cross is inevitably followed by the glory of the exaltation, but that the glory is already fully displayed in the shame. And to be clear on this, because I think we could get confused about this, his glory isn't some kind of embrace of pain and misery just for the sake of it, some kind of morbid obsession with pain and misery. That's not the case. That would be morbid. The glory isn't in the shame itself. It's within the shame. The glory is within the shame. It's really just a means to an end that he is after. In other words, what is it about? What is contained within that shame and that embrace of humiliation on the part of Jesus? And it's about love. It's about the length. It's about the length that his love will go to meet the need that we possess. I think it's a very helpful phrase, this idea of the glory of this hour being a demonstration of the length of his love, the length that his love will go. And what we see here is that just because he's God that has come to us, that does not mean that this is some kind of simple mechanical kind of a situation that's going on. It makes me think of I don't own one, but I did in the past, one of those automatic coffee makers. You know, you set it up at night, you go to bed, and it just starts doing its thing, and you can just kind of sleep and just wait for the smell and the buzz sound to go off. It's probably a bad example of what I'm trying to describe here, but that's not what this is. Like, this isn't some kind of mechanical thing that God is doing. Look back with me at verse 27. Jesus, he's made this very confrontational declaration. He's talked about this gruesome hour that's approaching, and what does he say? He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it is for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This sounds so reminiscent of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a run-up to that. In fact, it even tells you that Jesus' experience of dread, the cross that he bore, it didn't just kind of arrive when he walked in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's been carrying this load for a long way. This is just a glimpse into the reality of that. So here's a question as we begin to close. Why should we heed this urgent call rather than, avoiding it? Why should we come to Jesus? And again, this comes back to this glory. This is a unique glory. He was seeking the glory of the Father, and he liquidated himself to honor the Father and to bring his love all the way through to meet us. He left glory, safety, predictability. He tossed it all. He came all the way down, and he endured the worst to give us the best. This is why we should heed it. I'm going to end off with a prayer, and this isn't my prayer. This is somebody else's prayer that I think it's an old prayer, and it's very wise, which is why it's not mine. And I would invite us all to close our eyes and to make this our prayer. And then we'll continue on with our service. Please pray with me. Thou great I am, fill my mind with elevation and grandeur at the thought of a being without whom one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. A mighty God who amidst the lapse of worlds and the revolutions of empires feels no variableness, but is glorious in immortality. May I rejoice that while men and women die, the Lord lives. That while all creatures are broken reeds, empty cisterns, fading flowers, withering grass, He is the rock of ages, the fountain of living waters. Turn my heart from vanity, from dissatisfactions, from uncertainties of the present state, to an eternal interest in Christ. Let me remember that life is short and unforeseen and is only an opportunity for usefulness. Give me a holy avarice to redeem the time. Amen. Amen. I've got a few announcements for you. I got to pull these up on my phone. No, I can't. I'm going to remember them. So, a few things. I wanted to talk to the guys. I got an email out to you this past week. I've heard from some of you, but not all of you. We are going to jump into a study in a book called Gospel-Centered Discipleship by Jonathan Dodson. And we have really not made much of our budget for men's ministry. And so what I would really love to do is to purchase a copy of that book for all the guys, for all of you. Whether you can attend our dinners or not, if your schedule doesn't work with it, that's not a reason not to get the book. And not only that, but any format that you want it in. If you want it paperback, you want a Kindle version, you want an audio version, but you got to let me know. And then I'll get it. If I don't hear from you, I'm coming for you. All right? I'm gonna find you. I'm going to get the answer I'm looking for. So there should be an email in your inbox. Look for it and respond to it, and we'll go from there. Hopefully we'll jump into that book soon if we can get our hands on those soon. Another thing, the last Sunday of this month, we're going to go on a hike. We had done a Memorial Day hike like 2-3 years ago. I can't remember how long ago it was now. We're going to go for a hike, probably Kearsarge. So just mark that on your calendars, plan for that. And then along those lines, I've been thinking about today, by the way, is our last community group. When community groups end, what we typically do coming into the summer is there's a little bit of a break, and then we jump into our biweekly Sundays at the Beach, where we have typically met at the beach in Sunapee, the public beach there. And I was just thinking we would switch things up a little bit this year. We will continue to meet there some weeks. Other weeks, we may meet over at the Smith's house, have a cookout. They've got a pond in their backyard. Other weeks, maybe we'll go for a hike. Just trying to create a little bit of variety. So I'll get a list of those out to everybody via email at some point. I'm guessing there were some other things that I was going to mention here, but I can't remember what they are right now. But with that, I would encourage you to be reading the weekly Friday emails that come out. Everything's in there, always. So with that said, let me pray, and then we'll stand together for our confession of faith. Father, thank you for your word, the ways that it addresses us in all the ways that we need. Thank you for the times that it cuts us only to heal us. Thank you for the times that it awakens us to pressing needs that we would not see otherwise. God, we pray that you would give us a tenderheartedness in response to you that would match the tenderheartedness of your son, Jesus. We ask that you would continue to lead and guide us through this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.